Good morning. Good. You have your Bibles. Turn with me once again to 1 Peter. In our reading this morning, I want to give us bookends. So we're going to read the first 12 verses of the letter and then the last several verses of the letter. 1 Peter, we'll start with reading from chapter 1, 1 to 12, and then we'll turn to chapter 5 and begin halfway through verse 5 there. This is God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Moving then to chapter 5, verse 5. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She, who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you show your kindness by sending us your word. And we pray that as we consider once again Peter's letter inspired by your Spirit, that you would grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to be doers of your word. I pray that what I say this morning will honor and glorify you and edify the body of Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, I wanted to give us bookends this morning because this is our last sermon on 1 Peter, at least at this time. We've gone through quite a few months since we started. But as we come to the end, I want us to remember that having worked our way through it is really an introduction. There's still much to learn. And so it's God's Word. And just because we preached a sermon on it once doesn't mean that we go away from it and not study it anymore. So part of my encouragement is go back, study what we've been working on, and continue to apply God's Word to your lives. Have you ever received a letter that you really cherished? You throw it away? No. And you put it in a drawer and every once in a while you take it out and you read it again. Because it's from a friend or a loved one and it's meaningful. Well, God's Spirit used men, inspired men to write to His people. And this is one of those letters. And Peter wrote as a friend, but he didn't only write as an old friend. He wrote as Peter, the rock. He was part of the foundation on which the church is built. And Peter wrote to help ground his readers, and that includes us. To help ground us on a solid foundation so that we can stand in the world. What are some of the things we learn? Well, we learn that we are living as pilgrims among pagans. And that's not just because Peter tells us. He reminds us of that. It's also because there are times that we feel like that. There are times when we experience living in this world under those terms. As God's people, we are not simply floating along with everyone else in the raging river of sin. The pilgrim lifestyle stands out. And so there are times when we face opposition, maybe alienation, maybe even direct attack upon our lives. We struggle as people. Sometimes we struggle with our own fear and anxieties. Have you ever heard anyone ask, what kind of a world are my children going to grow up in? There are moments that can hit any of us. By the grace of God, my parents came to Christ in midlife. They had 9 children and they desired to walk with God. But I can remember my mother, as her children began to have children, saying, what kind of a world should you have as many children as I did? But then she would remember that this is in God's hands. Any of us can have that struggle. How can I keep going? How can I keep following Jesus during the times that I feel weak or tired or lonely or depressed? As I said this morning, we've reached the end of Peter's letter. And it's an ending. And it looks a lot like the endings of a number of letters in God's Word. Paul uses a number of letters that end in this way. So why not just mention it in passing and move on to the next sermon? Well, I submit to you, it's because in these verses, Peter isn't just giving us a farewell greeting. Peter is giving us a farewell gift. He's giving us the gift of comfort and of encouragement and of strength and of assurance. Peter's conclusion assures us of our security in Christ. I want to focus on 3 things this morning. Peter tells us that we are standing on God's grace, surrounded by God's people, and sheltered by God's peace. First thing that Peter tells us in these few verses at the end of his letter is that we are standing on God's grace. And that's been part of Peter's goal throughout the whole letter. He writes in verse 12, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." So Peter is acknowledging that he wrote with the help of Silvanus, or as some translations indicate, Silas. Well, who was Silas? Silas was a prophet. Silas was a missionary. You remember the story? Paul and Silas, who sang praises to God while they were chained up in prison. Silas worked with Paul, and then he went on to work with Peter. And Peter wrote this letter with Silas' help, and possibly dictating while Silas acted as a scribe. It also probably means that Silas hand-delivered the letter for Peter. This is something that he had done before. He did it with the decision of the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, where Silas delivered the letter, and then he added his own preaching to it to clarify. And that's probably what Silas did with Peter's letter as well. So Peter says that he was writing briefly. But Peter wasn't simply writing a letter. He was also sending a preacher. Someone who knew him, someone who knew the letter, and someone who could answer questions and apply God's word. Peter sent someone trustworthy. He mentions Silas, whom he considers a faithful brother. Silas had been in that area before. He probably knew the people that Peter was writing to, and they knew him. They could trust him. And they could trust the message that he would bring, the message that was revealed in the letter, the message of God's grace. Peter goes on to describe his letter in two words to us: exhorting and testifying. Peter wrote exhorting us, encouraging us, calling us to live as Christians, to live on the basis of God's true and trustworthy grace. He testifies as an eyewitness. Peter knew Christ. He saw Christ's suffering. He knew what it meant to follow Jesus himself. Peter knew that God's grace is real. That's Peter's message. God's grace is real. God's grace is true. God's grace. Are we getting this? Past grace, present grace, future grace. This is the solid foundation under our feet as we follow Christ through suffering to glory. We were like sheep going astray. Our sin had separated us from God. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. When we put our trust in God's forgiving grace, we can stand boldly in God's holy presence. And it is true that the world at times alienates us. We experience it in our lives, maybe from people at work, maybe even from family members or neighbors or close friends at one time. We get the cold shoulder because we confess Christ. Perhaps you've been laughed at because you're a Christian. You're a Bible thumper. I can remember being called that when I was in high school. Because we really want to live for God. And sometimes it's hard. Because it's hard to be rejected. It's hard to feel isolated. And it hurts. But the glory is, God doesn't reject us. And that's the grace of God that we need to stand on. God chose us in eternity past. He redeemed us with Christ's blood to belong to Him. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen people. His royal priesthood. His holy nation. His special treasure. He's building us into a temple. We are the house that He wants to live in. Is this familiar language? Read Peter again. We need to stand on that grace of God. And then we need to offer up ourselves to God. All of our talents, all of our interests, all of our possessions. We need to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, and then we can know that God accepts us. What did Paul write to the Romans? Offer yourselves as a sacrifice. It's a reasonable service. When people call us Christians with a sneer in their voice, we can rejoice because it's proof that God has united us to Christ. And in Christ, we are secure. God has given us His grace in the past, and He is giving us grace right now as we walk this pilgrim path. He gives us His Word so that we can hear it, so that we can study it, so that we can learn from it, so that we can build one another up from it. And He gives us His strength so that we can serve Him and one another in Christ. Well, God also promises us future grace. He's giving us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, like all the stuff that we work so hard to gather in our lives. He's made us heirs of the gracious gift of life. He's called us to share in His eternal glory in Christ. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him to glory, He is going to lift us up too. So we need to set our hearts on that future grace. We've got to believe that the glory that God promises outweighs any pain that the world can inflict upon our lives here and now. God's promises outweigh any pleasure that the world can tantalize us with now. How can we stand when temptation comes? How can we stand when that lion roars? How can we stand when there's persecution and opposition and when we're tired and we just feel like we don't have the strength anymore? Peter says, by taking our stand on God's grace. That's where we get the strength that we need to honor our Lord and Savior, our Master. That's where we get the strength to submit to the authorities around us, to submit to our parents, to submit to the elders of the church. God's grace enables us to submit to one another in Christ Jesus. And when we stand on God's grace, when we recognize, when we confess, when we believe that our whole life depends on God our Father, then we can know this. We have a firm foundation under our feet. We are secure in Christ. And that's His promise. Well, Peter tells us that we're standing on God's grace. But he also wants us to know that we are surrounded by God's people. That's part of why Peter passes on greetings. It's not merely a formality. It's a comfort. It's an interesting thing to consider if you're a letter writer or as you develop into a letter writer. Think about how you open your letter and how you end it. Is it merely a formality? Well, the letters in God's Word are not. Verse 13, Peter writes, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son." Babylon. Who is Peter talking about? Well, I believe he's, and many believe, he's probably talking about the church in Babylon. And yes, there has been some discussion about the name Babylon, and some people want to take it as a code word here. Peter says Babylon, but he's really talking about Rome. Well, that may be possible, I guess, but many don't think it's likely. We've read through Peter's letter bit by bit together, and he hasn't used too many coded words here. Why would he suddenly compare Rome to Babylon with no explanation? It seems to me that it's far more likely that Peter was actually in Babylon, in an area in Mesopotamia centered on the old city of Babylon. At one time, there was a large Jewish community living there. And it's also possible that Peter planted a church there. At any rate, Peter was passing on greetings from the church that he was serving, from a church that was sharing the same sufferings and the same grace. Now, when we read the beginning of the letter, it reminded us that Peter starts his letter by calling us elect pilgrims. And he ends here by calling the church in Babylon elect. That means they're co-elect, indicating that wherever Christ's church is, wherever it is established, there we have family. And that should be a great encouragement. It should be a joy to hear reports from sister churches, from missionaries near or distant. It's encouraging because it lets us know that we're not alone in the world, that God is still at work, and that He is making His election, His choice in the world, a reality in people's lives, including ours. God didn't reveal the doctrine of election so that we could file it away in our minds somewhere and live smugly for the rest of our lives. Oh, I'm in. Ha! The other side of the coin is not so nice. And I've met and talked to people like this. God didn't reveal the doctrine of election either to frighten or worry us. Am I really elect? Did God really choose me? And they go through their lives wondering if they're saved. God revealed election to us for our comfort. The work is His. It's for our whole salvation, so that we can know that it depends on God, and that no power in heaven or on earth can stop God from doing what He chooses to do with His people, wherever they are. God chose us in eternity past, but He didn't choose only us. He chose our brothers and sisters. He chose people in distant lands. He established churches in Asia Minor, a church in Babylon. He chose this church in Grand Prairie, where we attend. But He has surrounded us in this community and this area with other churches as well. In the city, in the area. There are other churches in our province, in our country. There are churches throughout the world. And that's part of our security in Christ. Knowing that we've got brothers and sisters throughout the world with the same struggles, the same sufferings, the same grace, and the same goal if they have their eyes on Christ. We're not going to hear about that in the newspapers. They aren't going to show us what God's election is accomplishing in the world. But when we hear news from other churches, we can take heart. God is at work. We are not alone. There are people that we have never even met who care about us because we are in Christ together. Peter passes on greetings from the church, and he passes on greetings from Mark in particular. Now we know about Mark from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. He traveled with Paul and with Barnabas on his own. He probably had been to some of the churches that Peter wrote to. And he wanted to let them know that he remembered them and that he loved them. And so Peter passes on personal greetings. And that's an encouragement as well. It puts flesh on the bones of the greeting. The church in Babylon, yes, but there's Silas here who's going to bring you the letter, and there's Mark as well. And he wants you to know that he cares. Peter didn't only pass on greetings. He calls then his readers, and that includes us, to greet one another. Verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Before some of you, and your minds are already racing. It is not a romantic kiss. So that doesn't give young men or young ladies, or whatever the case may be, license to run around. There are some fathers that would have something to say about that. But we need to know that it's not something superficial that Peter is talking about here. See, when Peter was writing, they didn't kiss everyone they met, but they did kiss people who were close to them, family members, friends. And the kiss of love that was expressed showed and made concrete the bond that they had. The bond of love. And Peter wants his readers to know that the world may reject him in Christ, but in spite of friends and family turning from them, they needed to know that in the church they wouldn't get a cold shoulder. They would get, rather, a kiss of love. Within 100 years of this letter, that kiss of love had a place in the church's liturgy, in the church's order of worship. In the church, brothers and sisters expressed their love and their friendship and their family bond, and this is one of the ways they did so. We don't see it very often. I saw it as a young man. A couple of elderly brothers in the Lord who came from Europe. They were Ukrainian, I believe. And they still practice this. And I'll tell you what. When I saw them greet each other, and they didn't give each other a peck on the cheek. They gave each other a full-bore kiss. I'll tell you what. As a young man, not one goofy or rude thought crossed my mind. I was in awe of their love in Christ for one another. It was a kiss of love in Christ. We can say to ourselves, well, that's just the first century thing or custom or, you know, things have changed. Well, yes, they have. But we need to admit that things don't always change for the best. It's true that things are common in one culture, but not common in another, and we need to bear that in mind. But what hasn't changed is this, that as Christians we need to let each other feel our warmth and our love and our unity and our security in Christ. By our words, yes, but also by our actions. And it wouldn't be a bad thing to learn to show brotherly love physically. For those of us that struggle more, maybe we need to work our way up to a hearty handshake at least. Maybe even a hug occasionally. Bearing in mind where we live and bearing in mind comfort zones of those around us. But the point is, we need to learn to say with our words and actions, you are not alone. You are family and you are loved. You see, we are surrounded by God's people, brothers and sisters, walking the same path through suffering to glory. And we're here to help each other along that path. So part of the challenge is, let's cultivate that communion. Let's think of ways to strengthen those bonds of love so that we know and that we can say to others with our words and actions, you are secure in Christ. He has surrounded you with God's people. And that's an encouragement. Well, Peter's conclusion assures us of our security in Christ. We are standing on God's grace. We are surrounded by God's people. And lastly, we are sheltered by God's peace. What does it mean to have God's peace? Well, when we're at peace with someone, it means that there is no hostility. It means that there's no fighting. It means that there's no war. And we know that Jesus died to take away our sin and to bring us to God. And so, in that, He gives us peace with God. He gives us freedom from guilt. He gives us freedom from God's anger. Freedom to stand in God's presence and to know that He loves us. But we also need to understand that when the Bible speaks about peace, it's talking about more than just freedom from conflict. It's talking about safety. It's talking about security. It's talking about liberty. It's talking about life, about comfort and well-being. It's talking about all the blessings of God's kingdom, blessings that come from Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus gives peace. Jesus gives spiritual wholeness to everyone whose life has been sprinkled with His blood. And God guarantees that peace, as Peter writes, to all of you who are in Christ. We need to understand that when people make fun of us because we are Christians, we can, in one sense, rejoice because we belong to Jesus. We are united with Him. Our lives are connected. They are intertwined. They are bound up with Christ's life. And so we are to be living by Jesus' power. We are to be following Jesus' example. We are to be walking in Jesus' footsteps. We are headed towards Jesus' goal. Our relationship with Jesus should color everything that we do. It should color our work, our play, our families, our talk, our walk, our worship, our entire life, and our relationship with Jesus transforms, Peter tells us, the way we suffer. It gives us joy even in the midst of persecution for Jesus' sake. We belong to Jesus. We are in Him. And the promise is that as we continue to walk in Him, learning from His example, that we are starting to look like him. You know what? That's going to be offensive to some people because he offended people. When we live in Christ, we have God's peace as his promise to us. And we need to know that Peter isn't simply making a wish here. Oh, I wish that you would have, you know, peace and quiet lives. Peter is extending God's blessing to his readers, to us, bestowing God's blessing on us. Peace at the end of the road. But yes, peace right now as we travel the road. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. That's how Peter started his letter. And he ends by giving us the same gift. Peace to you all. That gift, that blessing, that peace is exactly what we need when suffering comes, when persecution starts. Without God's peace, persecution would be terrifying. If we forget about it and try to do it on our own strength, we can start asking ourselves, does this mean that God is angry with me again? Does it mean that he's punishing me for my sins? Does it mean that I've taken a wrong turn on the path? Peter assures us that we have God's peace. That means that God's anger, because we are in Christ, is turned away from us. God's love is ours forever. God's eyes are watching over us. His ears are listening to our prayers. God's shoulders are there to carry all of our anxieties, and his hand is there to pick us up again and to lift us up in the end. So yes, God's peace is our shelter all along the road. No matter what the world might do to us, we need to remind ourselves that they can't touch our relationship with God. Even though we may stumble and fall a million times as we walk this pilgrim road that Peter has written to us about, we need to know that in Christ our sins don't separate us from God because we are his. And at the end of the road, that peace, which is our refuge now, will be our home forever. Apart from Christ, we need to understand, no matter how many times the world calls for peace, that apart from Christ, there is no real peace. There is no real freedom. There is no real comfort. There is no real well-being. Apart from Christ, there's only the raging river of sin that's dragging people toward sure and eternal destruction. Apart from Christ, there's only the jaws of the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But in Christ, we are safe. Safe in the midst of all the danger that is around us in the world. Safe in the shelter of God's peace. So as we come to the end of Peter's letter, let's be encouraged, knowing that Peter points us to the strength that we need, to the encouragement that we need, to the comfort that we need as pilgrims. In Christ, God gives us his grace. And it is very much alive and real today and will be forever. It's not just a word that we hear here in church. Grace, God's grace, is the foundation under our feet and it's the strength by which we can stand. In Christ, God surrounded us with his people. And he will continue to do so. A family that exists all over the world, wherever his people are gathered. A family that loves one another, that loves us. A family that lets us know that we are not alone. And in Christ, God gives us His peace. A peace that the world can't give. A peace that the world doesn't understand. A peace that lasts even in and through persecution. A peace which shelters us all along the way and right into eternity. Amen.